Let's pray as we commit our hearts and minds to the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we submit our will to you even this hour. Speak to us individually, speak to us as a family. Show your mercy and grace upon this nation. Bring once again your people to their feet, that we should call you in humility. We need, Father, and pray that you heal our land, purify your church, Father, bring repentance back into our lives, so that the lives that we live clearly glorify Jesus. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Even this morning, I read an article that compared the world's reaction to the name of God, specifically Jesus, how society, including the media and the movie and TV series industry, has no problem insulting Jesus, laughing at, mocking him, calling religion a crutch. However, they have no problem being fearful and respecting Muhammad or Allah because they fear for their lives, for the radical perspective and views of the world in attacking anyone that would bring insult to Allah or Muhammad, as they call him, as prophet. So the world treats that with respect, a lie, that truly being a myth in a way, but they call Jesus and the God Almighty a myth. Even the way we speak and the way we talk, we take God's name in vain without thinking twice about it. And you wonder, what does God think of all this? And you look at the disciples, even their enemies, when they saw that their lives were truly changed, they could sit back and say, there's something going on here. They call this the way. And that's why Saul was vehemently attacking anyone that believed in the way, because they would not budge. They were not called to take lives, but they were called to give their life. So the question is, why do you believe in the Bible? Has your life changed in any way because you say you believe in God? Is this what they call religion, a true relationship that you maintain and hold with a living God? And how can you tell people through your life that God is real? Do they know that? We've watched that this preponderance of evidence that we believe, not by closing our eyes, we believe for what God has shown us. The veracity of his testimony as he has shown himself to the disciples and many others. Scripture clearly shows, and we've seen this last week, the preponderance of evidence, the veracity of the testimony. He appeared to one, he appeared to another, he appeared to two at the same time, he appeared to 12 at the same time, he appeared to 500. This was no hypnotic effect of their lives. They were not dreaming these. Together they saw him. They touched him. They ate with him. We see that not only the veracity of their testimony, the reality of it, we see their character. The people that he showed himself to were not people that were just common mind forgotten adherents to Jesus. Some said he was a fool. Some said he lost his mind. His family didn't believe him. One of them denied him. There were people that were set that have lost their faith completely. And when Jesus showed himself to them, everything changed. As we look through Scripture at chapter 28, our question should be, have we changed? Or do we believe because others told us to, or we follow the crowd? And so this morning we come to the strength of their witness, from their character, from the multiplicity of their witnesses. Now the strength, does their testimony and witness stand up? Would it stand up in a court of law? Can we believe them? Because then people would say, why should I believe you? We hardly believe each other these days. We're flooded with so much information and so many products, even in the area of health. Now, you know, I've been barking around about these vitamins I've been taking that have been helping my hip. Everyone I hear that has an issue with their hips or anything in their body, say, try this. And most of the reactions I get, just like with the gospel, that's okay, that works for you. You keep on taking that. Don't worry about me. I'm like, what's wrong with you people? My life has changed. I'm walking without an issue. This really works. I'm not trying to sell this, but I'm giving you an example. You go to people and talk about Jesus having changed your life, having brought peace, purpose, direction, a future. That's good for you. I'm glad you just have faith. I'm glad you're taking something. And most of you would rather sit in your pain and your struggle and live a life of being a victim. And you say, oh, someday. That's the way people react when they hear the gospel. But first, what they want to do is to look at your life to see, has your life been affected? What proof do I have that when you pray, God listens? And how will I know that God listens to me? So here we go. And the question that I want to throw at you as we start, as we try to weigh and test the strength of their witnesses, of these witnesses, the question is this. What's easier? Ready? Is it easier to lose 30 pounds or change your character or your habitual sin? What's easier, to lose 30 pounds or change the way you think of other people or change the way you react to circumstances or change that heaviness of your character? What's easier? Because if we say weight, well, how many of you have been wanting and planning to lose weight and it hasn't happened? God bless my father. I would not name him if I would not be in the same shoes. How many of you still have clothes in your closet that one day you'll wear once you get back down to that weight? I got some pair of pants. My wife keeps telling me, throw those away. No, one day my hope, my strive is that I will wear those pants again at the size 34. But what we do is we get those stretchy pants. They're 34, but they give me 2 more inches. Oh, God is patient with my anger. God is patient with my lust. God is patient with my faulty character, and I'm not changing just yet. What's easier? For if we can't be disciplined with our bodies, are we changing? And if we're not changing to be like Christ, then why? How many times have you heard children, adult children, saying, I'm not stepping into another church. Why? Because I've watched you. And Christians are hypocrites. How'd you know I was going to say that? Because that's the claim. But something happens in the life of those that meet Jesus. So it's not a matter of pointing fingers and saying, oh, by the way, you're talking, you haven't met Jesus yet. No, it's talking to myself every day, every hour. Have I truly met Jesus? And look, I'm thinking different. I'm acting different. It's not me. God, you're doing something. It's a reminder. It's a challenge. And it's that kind of embrace that says, please, don't die. And your soul will be lost for eternity because you've never met Jesus, no matter how many times you've been at church. So, as we look at these disciples, why we still believe that Jesus existed, lived 2,000 plus years later, it's because their lives changed. First of all, we look at the fact that it demonstrated by the nature of their testimony. We believe everything changed because they demonstrated it by the nature of the way they lived their lives and who they were and what happened in them. And then we ask the question as we look at this, has this happened in me? How shall I then live if I call upon Jesus? Not just to heal me, not just to hire me, not just to protect me, not just to get me out of a ticket. Do I need Jesus for the here and now, or do I trust Him for eternity? And if I do, I surrender to Him. No longer my will, but His, even when I don't understand it, when I don't want it, when I think it's going to hurt me, I surrender because I can't see the future. He can. How will people believe in good news anymore if they don't see it in our lives? 1 John chapter 9, you don't have this, Nan. This came after I gave you the notes. 1 John chapter 9, the man that was blind from birth, he was born blind. People wouldn't believe him either. There he is begging. And Jesus comes and he touches his eyes and tells him to go wash his eyes of the spit and the mud and the dirt. He's obedient while he's blind. He is walking blind with spit on his face because Jesus told him he hadn't been healed yet, but he had nothing else. That is the intersection of your life. You will meet Jesus when you have surrendered, when you've been broken, and you've got nothing else. So there he is, and he's healed. Well, 1 John 9, 8 through 10, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? We can't believe our eyes, pun intended. This guy used to beg every single day. What's going on? He's walking, he's talking. Some said, it is he. Others said, no. It's someone like him. But he kept saying, I'm the guy. I once was blind, but now I see. So they said to him, well, how are your eyes open? They wouldn't believe him. They wouldn't believe Jesus because a heart that is hardened against God will never want to see. And that is what God does to change everything. First of all, their testimony of all these people that saw Jesus, it was based on empirical evidence. Well, you ask what's empirical? We've heard this in school, in college. It is that information that's acquired by observation and experience. Not just being taught or told, but they went out and they tested it. Researchers use empirical evidence to be able to make decisions by science. Something they didn't do when they asked for the mask. Sorry. These disciples, they were not pushovers. They believed because they saw and they touched. And they were changed. And that's the step that many people calling themselves Christians don't take. They're afraid to ask God to take over their lives. They're afraid to surrender. They're afraid to let go. Evidence derived from experiment, observation for 40 days. They saw Jesus amongst them, walking with them and eating with them. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering with many proofs. You ask yourself, what are these many proofs that God gave them? Knowing their heart, knowing the future, knowing our questions, he gave all these proofs that were legally ascertained and established that later we can come back and test them. By many proofs, how? Appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. They ate and drank with Jesus. Acts 10:41. Not to all the people, says Peter, not to all the people that appeared, but to us who had been chosen by God as a witness, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. We've seen it, not a spirit, not a story. They saw him, they heard him, and they touched him. John comes around and he presents this in his epistle, 1 John, actually John chapter 20, verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, hiding, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." And they saw him. And Jesus said, "Thomas, come, put your hand right here and touch my hands." And for Thomas, having seen Jesus, it was enough. He said, "My Lord and my God." 1 John chapter 1:1, as I mentioned earlier, that which was from the beginning, which actually ties into John's gospel, right? In the beginning, right, was the Word, and the Word was with God. Here's John writing in the epistle, that which was from the beginning, meaning Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. The word looked upon here means followed, questioned, observed. Did not just peek and glance. We focused on him. We touched with our hands concerning the word of life, meaning Jesus. There was no way that they could have been deceived or diluted or deluded. If there were individual dreams or individual visions, individual hallucinations, maybe. But there are no group hallucinations, seeing the same thing, touching the same thing, being with the same person. They all testify that Jesus appeared to them in groups as well as individuals. It's demonstrated by the nature of their testimony, observing, seeking, empirical evidence. Second, it's demonstrated, and this is where we want to rest upon this morning, by their transformation. Something changed radically and drastically. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 is something Peter comes back to, and he connects what they've seen in Jesus and the hope that he places in the heart of the one that is truly saved, saying, listen, you've got this hope. Here's what changes from now on. Though you have not seen him, you love him. I've not seen Jesus, but I love him. Because I know and feel his presence in my heart and see him changing my life. I see him giving the kind of peace the world cannot, and the joy that has no subject or object or circumstance. The joy of his presence is real. He's a person. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And that is what we want to be certain of and preach of and present to people, the salvation of the souls. Not the salvation of your body or your job or your friends, the salvation of your soul. Nothing matters more than that. What would you be willing to do to make sure your soul was saved? And if that is so, John comes around and says, listen, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, beloved, we are God's children right now. That's what matters. You're no longer orphans. You have not been left behind. You are a people of special people of God, a peculiar people. You belong to God now. He is in a duet with Peter. Now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone says, yes, we want to be like Jesus. Let me get back to the way you look. This thought just hit me this morning. We all have the hope that when we see Jesus, there's a reset in your life. We know that we die, but in heaven, we will be like Jesus. Now, what if, keep this thought in your mind as we're talking about your inner person. That person that is either nice to people or not so nice to people. What if, when you passed away and you would be in paradise, you will look the same way you look now for eternity. For you. I don't know if everyone here would want to have the same kind of body, how old would you be in heaven? Will you be as old as the day you die? Mass suicide at 30. Because what if you're going to be 85, 90 for the rest of eternity, barely moving around paradise, and look the way you look now? That's not the truth. Our hope is that we'll be like Jesus, brown-haired and blue-eyed and gorgeous, right, from what the paintings look like in our minds because of the media. But that's not true. But what if you die the way you die now? You'd be the same cantankerous, unthankful, moody person for the rest of eternity. Who'd want to be with you for the rest of eternity? But somehow we lean back and say, I can be anywhere I want to be right now because when Jesus comes, I get a brand new slate. So therefore, take me as I am, suck it up. Somehow we have laid back and we've placed aside the importance of what it means to be changed and transformed by Jesus. If I am truly saved, I must be completely different than I was 5 years ago. And I must be somewhat different than I was a year ago. Because we don't like anyone that says, listen, this is who I am, take it or leave it. No one likes that. But that's not what God does. He changed their lives. It has been changing yours and want to change yours. Look at their transformation. Prior to the resurrection, all the disciples ran away. They fled without hope, filled with fear. They ran when he was arrested. Mark 14:50. Let's not just look at Peter and Judas and all the other guys. Mark says, and they all left him and fled. Before the resurrection, they ran away. All, no matter what they said at the table. Oh, I'll never leave you. I'll never deny you. Who is it? Me? No, no way. No, they all left and fled. Peter cowardly denied him three times. The women mourned at his crucifixion with no hope. They cried as if there was no tomorrow, because for them there was no tomorrow. Kind of the way you cry sometime when you get that news, right? I got a news like this past week. And the Lord said, what point in that message you got to hear again? Do you really trust me? I said, yes, Lord. No matter what you're doing right now, no matter how it's going, no matter what will be lost or what the suffering, I know that you're doing something amazing in this person's heart, life, not for the future, but for eternity. God works on the plan of eternity. Everything he does today. Luke 24:17, even after his death, the disciples were all sad. No joy, no future, no desire. Heads bowed. Luke 24:17, and he said to them, what's this conversation? They're walking away from Jerusalem, Cleopas and his friend. They waited 3 days, so because they remembered Jesus saying something about 3 days. Okay, fine, we'll give it a shot. They waited 3 days. It's not going to happen. They walked away, kind of like the way we do when we pray and we don't see God's answer right away. Maybe God's not listening. So they're walking away, and Jesus comes and says, listen, what are you guys talking about? That you're holding with each other as you walk. And they stood still, looking sad. They've seen him raise people from the dead. They've seen him feed people that were hungry. They've seen him heal people, give them sight, but now they're walking away sad. After his death, the disciples, not only were they sad, but they hid behind closed doors. They wanted once to be at the right hand, at the left hand. Here comes the king, the Messiah. We're going to tear the world upside down. The Messiah's here, but now, on the evening of that day, John 20:19, on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, the doors being locked. Kind of like the way sometimes we do as believers, we lock the doors. Lock the doors to fellowshipping with other people. Lock the doors to any vision and joy for the church. Lock the doors to any hope for our families. Locking the doors to any good things coming from the Lord. Locking the doors to God being able to save, transform, and heal. The disciples were there for fear of the Jews. So they're reacting and responding with fear to all those around them, not remember anything that Jesus told them before the resurrection, before they met him. They lived their lives in the way that sometimes you and I do. Jesus came and stood among them. And he said to them the most important thing they needed to have. Peace be with you. They needed peace. But after the resurrection, they fiercely praised God in the midst of the temple, preaching and crying out that we have seen Jesus through their lives and their voice and their testimony. Luke 24:52. And they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Something changed. Everything Jesus had said and preached and done is still true. It's alive more than ever because he's alive. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. Oh, how I pray the day will come that our church would continually worship the Lord, not just one day on Sunday. Oh, trust me, there's a sermon coming on that. 1.5 hours on Sunday, we're believers, let's go home, it's lunchtime. But when we're sick and the world's falling apart, oh God, pay attention to me. I'm busy Sunday night, sorry. I'm busy Wednesday night, sorry. God will understand. I'll try that one on God, see how it works out. They were continually in the temple blessing God. They were proclaiming Christ to people left and right, no matter the persecution. Acts 5:28, saying, "We strictly charge you." The priests, the Pharisees, took him again, arrested him again, and said, "Listen, we told you to shut up, not to teach in his name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. We told you, we threatened you, we're going to throw you in prison," but they did not. The more they tried to shut them up, the more they cried out, "Jesus." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." And trust me, the government tried and used that message of no church because of COVID. It's coming again with a different motive. What other motives do we have to listen when the government says no church meetings? Peter said, "We must obey God rather than man." The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed, not being afraid to call out the truth by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as our leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. What's the message? Repentance, salvation, forgiveness of sins. That is the eternal message. As we are witnesses, that's the point. You circle that. Because if you are witnesses to having met Jesus, that's the message you have for your neighbors, your friends, your family. And you go up to your friends and neighbors and you will shake them. Your soul is in jeopardy. "Oh, I'm afraid if I do that, my family won't talk to me again." Yes, but their blood won't be on your hands. They could not shut them up, because they saw Jesus and they were witnesses. We are witnesses to these very things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Verse 41, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Their fellowship was real. Their testimony was energized. And they met together in prayer and the teaching of the scriptures. And that's what gave them power and the strength. And the Holy Spirit transformed the whole city. Over 3,000 people came to Christ when Peter got up and preached. Not because of his great prayer or sermon, but because the Holy Spirit and the testimony of the people living the way they did. You want the church to grow with people being saved, not just to fill the aisles and the seats. You want people's lives to be transformed. It is up to us in our faithfulness, in the way that we search the scriptures, study the scriptures, fellowship together, and pray together. And God will add to the numbers, not for the sake of numbers, but for the sake of their souls. This transformation in their lives is strong evidence for the resurrection. This was said by an Orthodox Jewish scholar. Pinchas Lapid said this back in 79. If the disciples were totally disappointed and on the verge of desperate flight because of the very real reason of the crucifixion, it took another very real reason in order to transform them from a band of disheartened and dejected Jews into the most self-confident missionary society in world history. One tragic event scattered them. There had to be another event that transformed everything about them, and that was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the fact that they met him face to face. He concluded that a bodily resurrection, an Orthodox Jewish theologian, the bodily resurrection could possibly have been that reason. Has your life changed? Have you met Jesus, the resurrected life, giving you life? Because if you've met him, everything about you is different. The scripture says that if anyone is in Christ, all things have become new. The way I speak, the way I talk, the way I think, the way I react, the way I live, my priorities, everything has changed. He's changed me. Acts 8. Verse 12 and 13 of this message, this life that was changed, affecting the lives of those that were murdering him. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And here's the difference between religion and the relationship. The reason why we want God in our lives, and the moment he crushes our heart and gives us a new heart. So as Philip preached, people were saved and they were baptized. And the Bible says even Simon, the sorcerer, the magician, there was such a man that was within that community. He was impressing everyone. His magic tricks were amazing. He made lots of money. But he heard about this Jesus, about the healing, about the fact that he was resurrected, and he came along with a crowd, and there he was in the church with them. Was Simon really saved? And when Simon, Acts 8:18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." Many religious in the church, many coming to church for a while, and then they wander away, walk away, run away. You wonder what happened. Here's Simon. He wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to lay his hands and give that power and make more money. Peter said to him, May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. For your heart is not right before God. That's the verse you want to underline, that phrase right there. Your heart is not right before God. People can't see that. God can. The Holy Spirit can. He wants you. He loves you. He draws you near. But only you know why. And so did Simon. And Peter said, "Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. Everything changed because they met Jesus. This was demonstrated by the transformation of their character and lives. Then, third principle, how do we know that Jesus was resurrected? What did he do in their lives? It was demonstrated by their high moral standard. They walked the talk. They didn't just preach it, they lived it. And here's the way that they talked. Here's what they preached. Here's what they encouraged. And here's what they ascertained for their own lives. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. He taught people that they are called to live holy lives, breaking away from the world, being different, not just for the sake of, but being like Jesus. Because you know what? As the world is running for the lusts and hungry for that life, more than anything else, they're hungry for holiness and purity, which can bring true joy and peace. Paul says to the Thessalonians in 4:1, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." What's God's will for my life? To be more like Jesus in the way I walk in holiness. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Not only did they teach it, but they lived it. They lived their own lives in an unimpeachable way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Here comes Paul. Say, listen, we've lived among you. You've seen the way we live and the way we talk and what we do. For our appeal does not spring for error or impurity or attempt to deceive. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostle of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. People will sniff you out. In time, people will know who you really are. You'll know who I really am in time. Paul says, you've seen our lives, and we watched the difference in the gospel from a local church to the mass media TV presentation where everyone's life is going to be great and your health is going to be amazing. Just go ahead and come to this church and we'll please you in the things we say. He said, we did not do that. We preached the gospel, and sometimes you won't be able to take it. It's going to hurt. But at the same time, we loved you and nursed you as a mother. Live your life in such a way as they did, holiness, preached and lived out. And lastly, their faith took them to the end of their lives. Their faith was demonstrated by the price that they paid. And that's something that may seem to be in the future for you. Are you willing to die for Christ? Yeah. What does that mean? Quickly? Maybe not now? We've got no concept of what it means to suffer for the Lord Jesus. We live in this comfort zone of American Christianity where I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to lose my opportunity, so my convictions will flex and my convictions will go up and down based on what would be good for me and my family. Oh, God will understand. We have no clue what it means to bear that cross. These disciples, from the edge of fear and denial, they met Jesus. They lived it. They preached it. They suffered for it. And they died for it. 1 Corinthians 4:9. Did you even know this verse existed? Can you live what this verse says about the way that they lived? Paul says, "For I think that God had exhibited us apostles as last of all." In this society where we want to be first. First in publishing, first in production, first in broadcast, first on the Google search. We want to be first. Increase and boost your relevance on Facebook. Paul says, listen, as a believer, you're going to be last. People will mock, set you aside. Can you live this life? You won't unless you've met Jesus. Like men sentenced to death. That's the mindset. That's the oppression of knowing Jesus going towards Jerusalem, knowing that he would die anyway. He did not turn around. His face was set like flint. If you read this in John 11. Like men sentenced to death because we've become a spectacle to the world. The world thinks that we have lost our minds and they're mocking us. We become a spectacle to the angels. They've got no idea what God is doing and how can people do this and suffer the way they do. It's because they met Jesus. And that's how they become witnesses to a living Savior. To men, we're fools for Christ's sake, but we're wise. But you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute to this present hour. Here's what it says. We hunger, we thirst, we're poorly dressed, we're buffeted, we're homeless, we labor, working with our hands. When we revile, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. This is the requirement and the resume of a child of God, because through this you become the light of the world. For as the world is crucifying you, condemning you, mocking you, you stand, because you're not living for the here and now or tomorrow. You're standing for eternity. You're standing for Jesus, because he hung on the cross for us to stand. All but one died a martyr's death because of their testimony. Even James, the Lord's brother, was thrown off the temple and clubbed to death for his testimony. That is their witness. The witness of a life that is changed. That is the witness that will turn the world upside down. Because Satan cannot copy it. The nature of their witness does not allow for the option that they were deceived or deluded. They professed empirical evidence. They touched and tested and saw. They claimed that they ate with him and touched him. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 15:14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. But if he is risen, and he is, everything changes. Your life, your family, this church, this valley, and this nation. So what do? How do you live your life? Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance, God has overlooked. If you didn't know until now, that's okay. God passes over that. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, meaning Jesus. And if this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. This is our time to live that transformation, to proclaim it, to be renewed by it, strengthened by it. What will it take for your life to change? When did your life change? Can you stand up and say, I met Jesus? Remember Mary Magdalene looking at the tomb, crying to the gardener, wondering where her Lord was? All it took is for Jesus to call her name. Colleen, Greg, Lorena. When Jesus calls you by name, the world stands still and the grave becomes a resurrection point. John, his time of transformation was he ran past Peter that was leading the way. He got to the tomb. He looked inside, saw the tomb was empty. And John believed. Jesus was not dead. Do you believe today? Have you met Jesus? Peter, his initial moment is not disclosed, though the Gospels tell us that he met with Peter also. But we see Jesus walking with Peter. And maybe that's what's happening to you and me today. The Lord is walking to you. And as you drive home, the Lord's going to ask you, Mark, do you love me? Jerry, do you really love me? Oh, yes, Lord, I love you, and I got time for you on Sundays. Oh, yes, Lord, I love you. But now I got a new pair of oxen I got to try out. Yes, Lord. And Peter, in the end, he gives up because he keeps saying, I love you as a friend. And Jesus asks him, do you love me with true commitment and surrender? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know my heart. You know I love you. Do you love the Lord? Does your life show it? Do your neighbors and family see Jesus living in the testimony of your life? They said, we are witnesses to his resurrection. Are you? Oh, Jesus. My Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer, my friend, forgive me for the times that I have treated you like a friend, but not like my Lord. Forgive us for talking, wearing the outfits, singing, and yet, this house of worship for many is just a drive-through, passing through on our way to Monday. Lord, we want to plant the stakes of our tents in this place and cry out like David, that I may live in the house of the Lord for the rest of my life. Nothing else matters. Transform the life of our church. Transform the life of your church in this nation. Prepare our hearts for the cross. If so, you choose to honor your children, that you may glorify your name through our persecution. And may our faith stand strong and real on that day when we call upon Jesus and our lives are taken away from us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.